as we start, though, you know, I was thinking about the last couple weeks with, as I've approached the dissertation, and I had to do a couple rewrites of some sections, and, you know, if you've ever done any writing, I know we have some writers in the church, you write something, it's sometimes can be hard, the editing process, when someone actually looks at your baby, looks at what you've presented and says, don't like that, you need to change that. And I experienced that a few times over the last, I had one section I had to rewrite twice. And I'm not used to that. My writing typically has carried me through every level of my schooling without very little input or anything. But research writing has been a whole new experience for me. But, you know, I had that hard, I just held my breath every time my research advisor would email me and I'd open it up and just say, okay, is it good news or bad news? And at least four times in the last 2 weeks, he told me, I think we should wait until March. But he also explained the things I needed to address. So instead of responding, he asked, are you okay waiting until March? And instead of answering that question, I just responded to the other stuff that he had said needed to be done and just kept at it. But you know, that was a hard experience, having someone tell you, look, what you did isn't enough. You need to change what you're doing or how you're approaching it. You know, some of you have experienced that with whatever work you do. Again, most of you know that my father was a carpenter, and I've learned a lot of those skills and traits. And if you do a project and someone you think it's pretty good and someone comes in and they point something out that's wrong with it, I mean, how many of you receive that well? Yeah. Yeah, most of us don't. We might not say something. We might, instead of two responses typically, we either get angry or we get sad or upset because we just feel like, oh, man, it's just not good enough. But, you know, that that idea of how we react to feedback is something that relates to what we're talking about today as we continue in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, or 17 and 18. But, you know, as we look at that, we have to look and say, do we let people speak into our lives? But also, when we go to God's Word, do we let God's Word speak into our life in a way that if there's something that needs to change, something that needs to be corrected, that we allow God's Spirit to point those things out and then are obedient to respond to whatever He addresses in our life. Yes, last week, as we've been talking about how we grow in our walk with God and grow deeper in intimacy with God, last week we transitioned into talking about the role of God's Word in this process of growing in intimacy with God, but also of experiencing the change that takes place in our life as we walk with Him. How we approach God's Word will significantly impact the level of transformation you experience when you're reading it. Last week, we talked a lot about the importance of, okay, if we believe that all Scripture is God-breathed, it's inspired, and we believe that there's a profit, there's a benefit in reading it, that if we really believe that, we should then be reading it. We should be living in it. We should be reflecting on it. We should be meditating on it and all the different disciplines related to Scripture. But part of this is also not only remembering those convictions, but also remembering that when we approach God's Word, how we approach it will often impact what we get out of that time. Same principle even when you come to church on a Sunday morning. If you come to church expecting to meet God, expecting to have fellowship and with other believers, and expecting to learn something and grow, typically you go in with those expectations, you're going to walk away with more benefit and more experience because your heart was prepared. And when we open up God's Word every day, we need to consider how we are approaching His Word. A prayer that I have always found helpful that I think relates to this is the end of Psalm 139. David's prayer in verses 23 through 24 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there's any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." David basically is saying, look, my life's open to you, God. Point out anything that needs to go. Point out anything that needs to change, and then lead me in the way everlasting. David in this prayer is to me giving us a model prayer of how we should approach Scripture and how we should approach our time with God in prayer is that we go to Him to not only grow in relationship with Him, but there's no way you can grow in intimacy with God without experiencing transformation in your life. Those two things go hand in hand. Growing deeper in your walk with Him, growing in closeness with God, goes hand in hand with experiencing life change. But a lot of times we miss what God wants to do in our life because we don't have our hearts and our minds open, and we rush through those readings. We read through the scripture, we check off the list, and we move on, rather than being intentional to open up our hearts and our lives to what God wants to say to us in His Word. Let's go ahead and look at 2 Timothy, verses 16 and 17. Again, this is the same text we looked at last week. It says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, last week we looked at two convictions that shape how we approach God's word. And without repeating that last week's message, I just want to highlight them. Is one, that statement that all scripture is God-breathed means that all scripture is inspired by God. And that gives us the reminder of that. I mean, I hear people all the time say, well, I just wish God would reveal Himself more clearly. God has revealed Himself through His Word. And the inspiration of Scripture is not just a theological doctrine. It's something that we should rest in knowing that God chose to reveal Himself to us. The verse also, though, introduced, and what we're going to pick up on today, is that all Scripture is profitable. That there's a benefit for the believer when we go to God's Word, when we're in God's Word, reading God's Word, reflecting on His Word, studying His Word, that when we're soaking in His Word, there's a benefit to our lives as a believer and as a follower of Christ. When we think about that, those two things alone can transform the way you read Scripture. But last week we picked up on the first of those statements about what is profitable, and we're going to pick up on that list today. But I just want you to think for a moment. When you read your Bible, what is your goal? What are your expectations? When you sit down to open up your Bible, and again, if you're here today and you don't have a Bible, talk to me. We will get you one. But if you open up your Bible, how do you approach it? What is your goal? What are your expectations? You know, I was thinking about different ways that people read God's Word. And I think this is on the screen. There are three ways I think often people read God's Word in a way that is really not as helpful. And has not just not helpful. It's not going to get you anywhere. Sometimes people read it just out of obligation. I hear enough people say, well, I have to read it, that reading the Bible is important for me to grow, and so I read it, so I check it off my list, and I keep moving. But there's little expectation in that. There's little expectation in the heart and the life of what you're actually hoping to get out of that time in reading God's Word. Sometimes people read it for information. And I've talked to people over the years that could quote Scripture and verse and talk a lot about facts that they had discovered in God's Word, but there was nothing in their life that indicated a living relationship with Jesus. They had all the facts, and often accompanied with that is sometimes an argumentative spirit that someone just wants to get in and be able to prove something, and so they're looking for facts, they're looking for details, but there's nothing living in it. There's no demonstration that they're actually walking in the presence of God. And growing in a relationship with Christ. When we read and we study God's Word, especially the discipline of studying God's Word, we should be learning new things. We should be gaining information. But if that's the end game, if that's the only goal, we're missing it. I got to say, I so appreciate our Bible quiz coaches here because they understand the difference between memorizing and just being able to spit the right answer back. And actually understanding and applying it to their lives, the kids' lives. And I know that our coaches are very intentional to talk about the implications of what they're studying and talk about what that means in the life of the child as they're studying God's Word. We have to look, you have to answer this question yourself, is how are you approaching God's Word? Is it just an issue of obligation? Is it an issue that you're just gaining facts or information? One that's a little more subtle is sometimes we use it for proof texting, proving our point. There's an approach, and I've over the years, I have been guilty of this, and I think every believer can at times be guilty of this, where we read something assuming we already know what it says, and assuming that it's going to affirm what we already believe or how we already live. Sometimes that works out. But if that's how you always approach God's word, you're setting yourself up to not experience the type of change that God wants to produce in you. Because if you go to God's word thinking, well, what I'm reading is just going to affirm what I already believe or affirm what I already value in life or affirm how I'm already living, you could raise the question, it's like, well, why are you reading? I have found over the years that when I'm open to God speaking to me, and when I open up my heart and my life to say, God, point out, or like David said, point out anything, anything within me, that, and then lead me in the way everlasting. When you have that type of an approach to let God put his finger on something in your life and to let go of it, so that then you can walk in obedience to what God has for you, it's in that moment that you experience real change. And I want to encourage you to be cautious of reading God's word in a way that you're just trying to affirm what you already believe about life and the world, but to have an openness for God to speak to you and to challenge what you believe, to challenge what your values are, to challenge how you're living, so that we're allowing ourselves to be aligned to God's word, not to our own convictions or our own worldview. I believe if we really want to experience the type of change that God wants to create in our life when we approach God's word, we need to not only approach it with the desire to grow closer to him, that we're sitting down to interact with him, to grow in our intimacy with him, but that we also understand that we're reading his word so that we might experience change. I'm seeing a lot of hand waving. If someone wants to click the air on, we're in that awkward time of the year that the heat's already in the building. But if someone would want, if someone, Steve, or someone has knows where the key is, I'm up here in a sweater, so I'd appreciate it. Actually, just go ahead and do windows. Just crack a few windows. Be faster. Okay, reading for transformation. If we're going to read God's word for transformation, some things to think about. If we can go to the next slide. As I read, some questions to ask yourself. As I read, what changes are needed in my life? As I read this text, if you read a paragraph, read a chapter, whatever it is you're reading that day, ask yourself, as I read, what changes are needed in my life? And fleshing that out a little bit more, what changes are needed in my beliefs, my values, my behavior? Now, I have some additional questions here on each of those that I don't have on the slide, but I want you to think about it. Think about beliefs. We go to God's word. The reality is you have beliefs. Whether you state your beliefs or not, you have beliefs. You have beliefs about God. You have beliefs about yourself. You have beliefs about the world. Now, when you open up God's word, are you going as a closed book in your own life to say, well, I already know what I believe. I already know what I believe about God, what I believe about myself, and what I believe about the world. What if we go to God's word and we are open to have God challenge what we believe? Some questions to think about are: What does this passage say about God? What does this passage say about me? What does this passage say about the world? And am I willing? Am I holding on to beliefs or embracing God's truth? Am I holding on to my own personal beliefs or am I really embracing God's truth? What about values? What does this text tell me about what is important to God? Are my values consistent with God's values? Behavior. What does this text say about how I should live? Is there something in my behavior that needs to change? Now, I want to caution, this is not just an intellectual exercise. Those questions are good. These are good teaching questions to kind of guide you. But for any real change to happen, it's going to be God's Spirit revealing those things to you. But what I find over my own life is when I go with an openness to change, when I go to God's Word with an openness to have God speak and God to point these truths out in my life, about what I believe and about what I hold on to that I value that may be inconsistent with God's values. or things in my life that are behavior and things that I'm doing that God is pointing to and saying, that's sin. That's not something that's consistent with someone who follows me. If we take those type of questions and approach, it opens us up so that God's Spirit can then begin to speak to us and answer that. We have to have an openness so that God's Spirit can then point the truth out in our life, and then we have to be willing to embrace that truth and walk in obedience. You know, when we do that, this gets us back to the text, 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. This passage gives us a pretty holistic view of all that God wants to do in us. Again, it's not only inspired by God, but it's profitable. There's benefit. There's benefit for the believer when we read God's Word. And last week we looked at the first word that's profitable for teaching, and that's a very general term that can refer to our education or instructing or learning a skill. But the passage goes on to give very specific words, and the type of teaching and the type of change that God wants to produce in us. We're told, it goes on, it says that God's word is not only profitable for teaching, but for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And that all of these point to the desired outcome that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. And so let's look at each of those. We're to be profitable, or it's profitable for reproof. Some translations use the word rebuke. Now, kind of along the line of what I opened up with about how I open up the email and have someone point out that what I just wrote for 3 days needs to change. It's hard to hear rebuke. It's so much harder when someone's speaking into our life and say, there's something not about what you did, but there's something about you that needs to change. Being rebuked or experiencing reproof is something that none of us typically enjoy. That idea of rebuke is pointing out wrong beliefs, pointing out wrong behavior in our lives. Over the years, I have found that, again, to be one of the hardest things. But when we go to God's Word with the heart of David saying, look, if there's anything, any wicked way in me, anything that needs to change, point it out and then lead me in the way everlasting, that's where it really comes down to, are we really serious about those words? Because when God's Spirit brings to our hearts conviction that says what you've been doing is wrong, or this attitude you've been holding on to is wrong, or this relationship that you're in is wrong, whatever it is that God's Spirit points out to you, in that moment, we have to be willing to be disciplined and hear that rebuke and to hear the reproof from God so that we can experience change. We're told that God's Word is profitable for correction. Now, often, if you read through this, I think sometimes you read reproof or rebuke and correction is the same thing, but correction goes deeper than that. Correction doesn't just point out the flaw. It actually guides to a correction in the behavior, a correction in the belief. It offers an improvement to replace that mistake. When I was in high school, I played tennis for 4 years, and as a freshman, I was pretty good. I was the top freshman my freshman year, but that was not saying much. None of us were real good. We were all, I would say, hacks. We all just picked up tennis rackets and just went out, and none of us had training. And so I was decent, but there was a limit to how far I was going to go in playing. And between my freshman and sophomore year, there was an older, retired gentleman in Clearfield who offered free lessons to any of the tennis players that were willing to meet. The first week that I met with Mr. Miller, he totally undid everything I knew about tennis. And he didn't just point out what was wrong, but I think for 2 days, I don't think I hit a ball. I was like up against the metal fence at the school, just working on motion and how you should hit the ball correctly. And, you know, as I look back and look at how hard those first few days and first few weeks were, what was exciting was after a couple weeks of that correcting is I not only got to a point where I was hitting the ball like I was hitting the ball better, and I was a much better tennis player by the end of that summer because all of my tennis strokes, forehand, backhand, all the things that I was doing just on my own, I had been, those motions were corrected. And I received that guidance to be able to improve and to grow. And you know, that's the purpose and the difference between reproof, rebuke, and correction. Sometimes God's word not only points out something that needs to change, but God's word will also then give you the guidance to know what it is that you need to do. Goes on, there's a fourth word, profitable for training in righteousness. The Greek word used here is paideia. It's where we get the word pedagogy. It's the idea of a system of education. It's broad, but it's this idea of having a plan to be trained in proper behavior. Trained to not only believe the right things, but trained in how we are to live. And that leads us to the point of that all of this, whether we're being taught, whether we're being rebuked, whether we're being corrected, or whether we're being trained in righteousness and right living, it's so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Last week we pointed out that that idea of complete means that we can become who God wants us to be. It's about the change that he wants to make in us. And the equipped has to do with then doing what God wants us to do. God is concerned not only about who we are and our being, he's concerned then about us doing the work that he's prepared in advance for us to do. God has something for every one of us to do. But we can't jump to the do without addressing the be and who we are. And that's where we need to be formed and shaped to be complete so that then we can be equipped to do the things that God has called for us to do. You know, God has given us his words that we might know him, so we might be changed or transformed, but we have to have a heart and a desire within us when we open up his word, when we practice the disciplines of Bible reading and reflecting and memorizing or studying the scripture, we have to approach it with a desire for change. I want to ask you before we close with a video, and the video, I suspect that some of you have probably seen the video we're going to close with before, but I have found every time I watch it, I get something else out of it. The video is called God's Chisel, and it's a skit guys who many of you know. I've used some of their videos before. But you see prayer reflected here, but you definitely see this idea of the relationship between God and Tommy in the video about the concern for change. And as we watch this, I just want to ask you, are you reading and studying God's word for the purpose of growing close to him? Are you reading and studying God's word for the purpose of transformation? Are you really approaching him in a way that you're open and willing to be shaped and molded? It's my prayer for each of us that we're at that place, that that's our desire. If we want to grow close to him, if we want to experience real change, we have to be willing to let him speak to us and then be willing to walk in obedience to what he tells us. We're going to go ahead and watch this video, and at the end of the video, the worship team is going to lead us in a song. The video is a little longer than normal, but I think if you follow along, I think God will really speak to you through it. So let's go ahead and watch that.
Ephesians 2:10 says that we are God's workmanship, that we're in essence his masterpiece. I don't know about you, but when I get up in the morning and look in the mirror, I don't see a masterpiece, you know? I mean, maybe a Picasso, you know. But I want to be a masterpiece. I want to be everything that God has created me to be. And so I go to him in prayer and I say, God, do whatever it takes to get things out of my life that don't need to be there. Mold me into the image of your son so that I can be your masterpiece.
Hi.
Whoa. Who are you?
I'm God.
No, you're not.
Yeah, you just said the prayer, so here I am. That's how it works.
Oh, okay. If you're God, then make it snow in here.
You know what? If I made it snow in here, it'd get kind of yucky, and I really don't want to do that.
See, you're not God.
Why do you say that?
God wouldn't say yucky.
Yes, I do. It's a Greek word.
Oh.
Yeah.
Oh, okay. If you're God, what does Lamentations 15:9 say?
Lamentations is a very short book. It only has 5 chapters.
Why is it so short?
I was tired of lamenting.
Oh.
Yeah.
If you're God, who's going to win the World Series this year?
You know what? I'm not so much into playing games. Why are you so much into playing games?
You are God.
Well, gave it away.
You answered my question with a question.
I did. Yep, I do that, don't I? Get it again. Step right up. Here we go. Okay. All right.
Hey, What's this about?
These are the tools I'm going to use to make you into my original masterpiece.
Oh, okay.
All right?
Hang on.
Yeah.
I thought you were a carpenter.
That's my son. Here we go. Step right up. Here we go. All right?
Whoa.
Yeah.
How do you know what to chisel and what to leave?
I take out all the things in your life that aren't out of me, kind of like dead weight.
Ooh, speaking of that, could you chisel right in here? I just can't get rid of it. I mean, the other went away, but this, I mean, I've tried exercising, I've watched what I ate, I even did Pilates for a while. That was awkward. But if you can chisel,
all
I mean, right?
Can I talk or can I chisel? Talk, chisel, talk, chisel.
No, chisel.
All right, most of my children just like to talk.
Not me. Bring on the chisel.
Here we go. All right. You have a lot of anger.
Ow.
Some pride.
Ow.
Compare yourself to others instead of me.
Ow.
You're lazy. But you pretend like you're really, really busy. You have a problem with lust.
Okay. Time out. I do not have a problem with lust.
You don't have a problem with lust.
No, I can do it anytime I want. Okay. Wait. Maybe we could take a little time out. I mean, I think I'm doing pretty good.
You are doing good, but when you look in the mirror, who do you see?
I see me.
Okay, then I need to keep chiseling away because ultimately you and others need to see my son. Here we go.
Okay, hold on. Don't take this the wrong way. It's just that when I start looking more like your son, people get uncomfortable around me, you know? I mean, even my friends at church, they're all like, oh, you're holier than thou. Why won't you do that, you know? I mean,
what you're doing right now is you'd rather play God in certain areas of your life than for me to be God over your whole life.
I did not say that.
That's what you meant.
Yes, it is. It's hard to talk to you. I mean, you know everything I'm thinking. I'm just saying, you've done good work. Maybe we take a little break, a little time out, then we'll come back to
it. What you're doing right now is so common. What you're doing right now is called control. Do you want to control things in your life, or can I chisel? Control, chisel, control.
No, chisel.
Here we go.
Yo, can we chisel where I want them?
It's called control.
Okay.
You've been holding on to this for a long time. You ready for this?
Hurts.
This hurts me more than it hurts you.
Ow! I don't think you understand this pain.
Don't talk to me about pain. I know all about pain. I sent my son to die on the cross for pain, for sin, but I also did it for another reason, to give you freedom. Do you know what insanity is? Insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over again and expecting different results. And there are the things in your life, you even think back to high school, that you've been doing that do not work in your life, but you go to these empty wells whenever you're hurting, whenever you're angry, whenever you're lonely and tired, but they do not work.
No, okay. I'm thinking maybe
your
we
thoughts
could...
are not my thoughts.
Oh, okay, but if we went another way,
your
we
ways
could...
are not my ways.
Okay, well, look, I can't be good.
You can't be good. I've made you good. Be good. What?
Nothing.
What is it?
You wouldn't understand.
I, God of all the universe, wouldn't understand something one of my children has to say. Try me.
It's just, God, I've let you down so many times.
No, you were never holding me up. I hold you up with my victorious, righteous right hand, and don't you forget that. In this relationship, I hold you up.
Okay. Chisel away.
All right.
Just be prepared for what you're going to find in there, because I know who's inside there. Because God, I get up every morning and I look at him in the mirror. And it is this scared little kid who gets up every day and tries to dress like an adult and act like an adult, but I can't. So just be prepared for what you're going to find in there.
You have listened to so many voices for far too long that aren't out of me. You think you're junk, don't you? You really, really, really think you're junk. Listen to me. I don't make junk. What does that say about me? How can I show you that my love for you has no boundaries? I know. Reach in your back pocket.
What?
Reach in your back pocket.
Why?
Are you arguing with me? Reach in your back pocket.
God.
Yes?
I was just saying, God, I'll do that right now.
You were just saying my name in vain.
You know what? It's a name. It's a saying.
It's more than a name. It's more than a saying. It's more than a bad habit. It's a name above all names. I want to teach you something about my name. Reach in your back pocket. You know what that is?
This is a page from a journal I had when I was younger. How'd you get this?
Hello?
Oh, yeah.
Go ahead, read it.
I love Angie Holland.
Other side.
Sorry. I married her.
I was there.
Oh, yeah. Dear God, today I am turning everything over to you. I'm not going to hold on to anything anymore. Your word says that you will make me your masterpiece and use me to do great things. I don't see how it's possible, but I want that with all that I am. So please do whatever it takes to make me what you want. I love you, God.
I love you too, Tommy. And I love you too much just to leave you where you're at. So this salvation that you hold, don't let it be some sentimental gush or some head knowledge. I want you to work it out in every detail of your life. And don't compare yourself to someone else, because that is just trivial nonsense. You are my original masterpiece. You are one of my workmanship, and you I find favor. This, don't look at this as a prison, but look at this as a father disciplines his child. A father disciplines the ones he loves.
I know, but it's going to be tough.
Yes, it'll be tough. But you bought into the lie thinking everything was going to be easy when you said yes to me. It's not how it works. I want you to do something. I want you to look out there and I want you to say, Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Tommy.
No. The way you see yourself or you yearn so much for others to see you. But the way I see you.
Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Yes, you are.
So are you. God doesn't make junk. You are an original masterpiece.